If you have a Bible, either on your phone or paper, then it's helpful to just open it to follow our reading as we go through it. So I'm going to follow this Bible reading. Where I'm going can be distilled into to 2 points. I should say we're looking at Matthew chapter 9 from verse 14 to 34. Matthew 9, 14. Where I'm going can be distilled into 2 points. The arrival of Jesus is cause for celebration but marks change. It's the first point from verses 14 to 17. And the second is, to all who reach out to him in faith, Jesus will respond in love and power, from 18 to 34. The first explores Jesus' answer to the question about his disciples not fasting, and the second looks at the four of Jesus' miracles. One great reason to listen and dwell on Jesus this morning is really just to simply grow in our love of Jesus. And even if you're a seasoned follower of Jesus like me, we can often face challenges in our life that shake us. And by coming back to the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, God's Spirit can use that to reassure us of his love and power for us. Well, the arrival of Jesus is cause for celebration. Certainly it was for Matthew. You might remember last week we looked at the calling of Matthew. And even though Matthew was counted as a tax collector and sinner, an unclean man, Jesus sat down with Matthew and feasted with him. And it's within the context of this meal that John's disciples now come up to Jesus and they ask him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus doesn't directly answer, but indirectly responds in three ways. Firstly, Jesus likens himself to a bridegroom and his disciples as guests at a wedding banquet. Before, while God's people were waiting for the Messiah, that was the right time to fast. But now, while Jesus is with them, it's the time to celebrate. Jesus has arrived, God's chosen one, and is extending God's undeserved mercy to all who have fallen short of God's law of love, and to feast at his table. So Jesus points out that it makes no sense for his disciples to fast when the appointed hour, his kingdom, is ushering in. But Jesus also brings change. In verses 16 and 17, we're going to see the extension of this wedding banquet picture by using the two pictures of cloth, almost like a new garment, and wine that can often go with banquets. As those who work with fabric know, it can be a mistake to sew an unwashed piece of fabric onto an existing garment. Because garment, when you wash fabric, it can shrink about 5 to 10%. Jesus says that to put a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment will risk making the original tear worse. The other picture is pouring new wine into old wineskins. And you might find that that's an everyday picture that people use. And I think that's an indication that our Christian background as a culture, that picture has is ingrained in our culture. Again, new wine, in this case, expands rather than contracts, but it needs the right container to cope with it. Like any home brewer knows, you need the right container for your unfermented brew. Otherwise, you know, things can kind of explode. To put new wine in the old wineskin will waste both, because the old skin cannot expand. The wider point being made by Jesus is that the old ways of dealing with sin don't match what God is bringing in now. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Instead of coming up with rules of avoiding sinners to remain pure, Jesus is feasting with sinners as part of his mission to reach the sick, the blind, the lame, those that were considered in that day as cursed by God and the world, as this was the moment to reach out and to say God wants them back. Jesus is not simply patching up and extending Judaism with all its additional rules to become acceptable to God like new wine in old wineskin. But what God is doing is ushering in the new age around the person and work of Jesus. The calling of Matthew the tax collector is testimony to that new way. In the arrival of Jesus and through his power, sin can be forgiven, dead can be raised, so it's no time for fasting but celebrating. So given that Jesus is bringing in the new and seeking out the sinners, the sick, the needy, the question is, for those of us reading now, but what about me? I'm a bit more complicated. I see Jesus coming. I know he has power, but will it be enough to deal with the problems I have? I know he has love, but will it be big enough for who I am? And if I reach out to Jesus, can I be confident? Can I have faith that Jesus will accept me and deal with the problems that I have? Let me give you some evidence that nothing is too hard for Jesus, and if we reach out, Jesus will respond in love and power. Matthew records four complicated cases, not sort of straightforward miracles, that Jesus effortlessly deals with. So case one, a local synagogue leader suddenly crashes the feast at Matthew's house, interrupting his teaching. He comes in and kneels at Jesus' feet, and he's practically begging. He's full of grief. I imagine tears streaming down his face. But what is he doing here? The synagogue ruler, likely to be Jairus, is risking his position going to Jesus. Jesus is considered a blasphemer, eats with sinners. But here the ruler is on his knees before Jesus. The ruler also knows that his daughter is dead. This is a desperate man reaching out to Jesus on his knees in faith with an impossible request for help. Jesus responds to his request with power and love. He doesn't dismiss it as too hard or too late, or that a little daughter wasn't really worth his time. Jesus doesn't send him away either for being a religious ruler, or even concerns himself about being ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person. Instead, he follows the ruler back to his house, dismisses the crowd of mourners, and after the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. There is a time for mourning, but now is not the time when Jesus is with us. Nothing is too difficult for Jesus. If we reach out, Jesus will respond in love and power. Difficult case number two. While on his way to raise the synagogue's daughter, a synagogue ruler's daughter, who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years approaches Jesus. But what is she doing here? The woman is ceremonially unclean. How can she dare approach a religious teacher? But that's not all. She had no doubt consulted doctors. What could Jesus do for her that others could not? But out of desperation, perhaps shame, and in great faith, she comes and reaches out to just touch the edge of Jesus' cloak. Got a picture of the internal dialogue here. She says to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. So Jesus responds to the woman's request with power and love. It's not too hard. He doesn't just keep walking. He doesn't send her away for being unclean or for being a woman or for slowing him down on his way to actually help someone with more social status and influence. He doesn't even ask about her medical history or send her for scans or put her on a waiting list. Instead, Jesus turned, saw her. Jesus saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Jesus had no hesitation in responding to this woman's request with power and love. Difficult case number three. After healing the synagogue ruler's daughter, Jesus went on from there. Two blind men started following Jesus and shouting out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." But what are these men doing with Jesus? They were on the bottom of society. They had nothing to give. They could only beg for what they wanted. But I imagine they'd heard about this Messiah, this son of David. And perhaps there's desperate hope in their shouting and chasing down of Jesus. Now, you'd think that Jesus would have healed them on the spot then and there like the others. But Jesus invites them inside, sits them down to test their faith. Jesus asks, verse 28, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. According to your faith, note that it's not in proportion to their faith. It doesn't matter how much faith, but it's in response to their faith. According to your faith, in response to their faith. In response to their faith request, Jesus then responds with power and love. Again, doesn't dismiss their request as too hard. Again, doesn't ask them about their medical history or for the kind of real underlying problems for their blindness. And note that Jesus doesn't send them away, even though I imagine he knows they won't keep the healing quiet. But in response to their faith request, Jesus heals their sight at his touch. Nothing is too hard for Jesus. If we reach out, Jesus will respond in love and power. Difficult case number four. No sooner does Jesus leave the house, a man who was demon-possessed, not able to talk, turns up. He's presumably been brought by others out of faith that Jesus can do something. But what are they doing with Jesus? This man is demon-possessed, also mute, and definitely not ceremonially clean. As many times before, Jesus responds to the quest of that man, of those that brought the man with power and love. He doesn't dismiss the request as too hard or delay. You know, like, "I can drive out demons, but the mute thing, that's harder to solve. That might take a day longer." There's not even a sign that the demon posed even one bit of a challenge for Jesus to drive out. But in response to the faith of those who brought the man before Jesus, Jesus drove out the demon and restored his speech. And at every point, the crowd responds with amazement. As theologian Ladd writes, "The scribes taught and nothing happened. Jesus spoke and demons fled, storms were settled, dead were raised, sins forgiven. His authority in deeds and words was nothing less than the presence of the kingdom of God." These four complicated cases witness to us that there is no problem too hard for Jesus. Neither a request for our own self or even a request on behalf of those that we care for. Death is no barrier. Social status is no barrier. Being unclean is no barrier. Opposing spiritual forces are no barrier. No complicated or long-term medical condition is a barrier. In these four short miracles, Matthew is convinced that nothing and no one is too hard for Jesus. If we reach out in faith, Jesus will respond to our need with all the power and love of God. Friends, the good news is that you do not have to be perfect to receive God's help. Our great God came to earth to show us what he's like in the flesh. And in Jesus, the picture is crystal clear that he cannot be stopped and that there's no end to his love. Now, some of you might be listening and wondering, these stories are great, and we're really happy that these people were healed. But that is not my experience. You might say, Tavis, that if we reach out in faith, sure, Jesus will respond, but I have, and I don't feel like I've received anything. I can't see how God has answered my prayer. You know, like, Tavis, there's huge things happening in my life and those around me. I've prayed, but I can't see the response Jesus is giving here. And firstly, I would respond and say, that is hard. What you're going through and what others in your life might be going through is really tough. I agree, it is not fair or right. And also empathize with your experience. And in my life too, I've also sat in the dirt and prayed for things that I know that would break God's heart and seen and felt no immediate response from him. Recently, I've been reading through Jesus' parables, and particularly where Jesus encourages persistent prayer. Two parables in Luke's gospel, persistent widow and the friend at midnight. And the message that comes through with Jesus' teaching is pray and don't give up. I think this is helpful as we not only think about Jesus' miracles, but also the way that Jesus teaches about prayer. It helps us understand that Jesus himself expected that answers to his disciples' prayers might not be instant. They indeed may take time. But even in these parables where it may take a long time, Jesus makes clear that there will eventually be a time when justice will be done and when his loving and powerful answer will be made clear. And we know from other places in Scripture that in the end there will be no more tears, when our bodies will be restored, which is good news for those who feel their bodies moment of falling apart. And when restoration will be full and complete, and when we'll experience true shalom. Until then, what we can know for sure is that Jesus' healing miracles is a foretaste of heaven. And we can even still experience God's healing now as well. But we know that when we read in Scripture what Jesus has done, that is such a perfect picture of heaven, an appetizer for when Jesus will ultimately answer all the prayers of those who put their faith in him, expressed and unexpressed. In Jesus' healing miracles, we have a fitting image of the kingdom of heaven and celebration of all that God plans for us. God has plans to prosper us and wants us to know that in Jesus, he has the power to make that happen. God also has enough love to include you and me, even if we're complicated or feel we don't deserve his love. So I encourage you, if you have not done so already, to keep bringing your requests to God in faith. God is clear. He wants us to keep coming to him in faith, trusting in him to respond in love and power in our life, whether that be long-term things or the more immediate. We clearly are encouraged to trust in Jesus.